This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning we will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. It's printed in the bulletin if you need it. This is God's word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope that, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, before your word, we all bow, whether we realize it or not. Teach us now to humble ourselves, to hear you speak, and to know that your words bring life. God, I ask that you would get me out of the way so that all of us here, instead of hearing my thoughts, my words, my personality, instead, that we would all hear from you. Holy Spirit, come and stir in our hearts. Give us the joy of salvation, the joy of good news, so that we long to burst out of these doors and tell all those who do not know of the glory of our God. In Christ's name, amen. We are talking about Christian freedom, and we'll be doing so over the next couple more weeks as well. We were there last week in 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll continue on through chapter 10. Unfortunately, When it comes to Christian freedom, more of us are affected by other theologians than we are by what Paul and what Christ taught about freedom. For some of us, our idea of freedom comes from those great theologians, the Beastie Boys. Not the Beach Boys, but the Beastie Boys, even though they may have had similar theology. They were the ones who, of course, said, you've got to fight for your right to party. And while that may be a true sentiment, it is not biblical. Unfortunately, many of us, when we experience and learn about the freedom we have in Christ, we turn into those who feel as though the biggest thing we need to do is make sure we get to exercise our freedoms. And what Paul invites us into is to see freedoms differently than that. What we have here in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and a little bit into 11, is Paul addressing Christian freedom, Christian liberty, particularly to an audience and a certain facet of how they experience it. Particularly to the church in Corinth, he's addressing how their Christian freedom is impacted by their relationship to food sacrifice to idols. So what is it like to participate in the things of the pagan world, and how does our Christian freedom address that? In Romans chapters 14 and 15 particularly, Paul addresses Christian freedom as well there, but he addresses it in a different from a different angle, because he's talking about food that is eaten, but he's particularly talking about it in regard to the Jewish food laws. And then in Galatians 5, perhaps the clearest part where Paul talks about freedom, he's addressing freedom particularly from the perspective of the freedom we have in Christ from the Jewish ceremonial laws. And so all those teachings come in to address what is Christian freedom, what is Christian liberty, and to do a little bit of an excursus here before we get to the text, I want to try and define Christian freedom for you with four principles, four angles, four aspects of Christian freedom. Again, oftentimes when we try and address freedom and try and answer the questions of, okay, if I'm free in Christ, what does that mean practically? How can I then live in that freedom? Oftentimes we get down to the nitty-gritty individual specific things of, can I do this and be a Christian? And what Christian freedom begins with is not those little particulars, but it starts with primarily a singular foundation of, number one, what it means for us to be free as Christians is that we are free from sin. Again, not jumping right to, am I free to drink alcohol, get a tattoo, go dancing, spit tobacco on the sidewalk, whatever you want to ask, right? It begins with, in Christ, Christ won our freedom primarily to set us free from sin, from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. But not only from sin, but also from the law. We are set free from the law as a way of being justified, and free from the law as a way of being condemned. In Christ's death, he sets us free from sin, from its power and penalty. He sets us free from the tyranny of the law. But he also sets us free to righteousness. In Christ, we are free to righteousness, that we are free to do good deeds, right? So that Jesus came and said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to do all righteousness. And then we are set free, as Paul says in Romans 6, from sin to righteousness, to do what is right and good. Again, the nuance, the distinction between, am I free enough to go do X, Y, or Z? The question is, you are the true statement is that you are free to do righteousness. And quite particularly, what righteousness is that you are free to love. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of all righteousness, is that we would love. That is our foundational freedom. Free from sin, free from the law, and free to do righteousness, and free to love. Out of that, all our other liberties and all of our other freedoms flow. So that when it comes to answering the question of, can I do X, Y, or Z as a follower of Jesus, All of those questions must be answered from the foundation of, is it free from sin? Is it free from the law? Is it free to righteousness and free to love? I told you last week, our standards, Westminster Confession of Faith, addresses Christian liberty specifically. In one section, it talks about how we use that freedom, and it says this to warn us from using our freedom for sin. It says, they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is, what's the end of Christian liberty? That being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So what Paul is teaching is this Christian liberty, this Christian freedom that we who are in Christ have should move us so that what we saw in chapter 8 last week is when you are faced with the question of can I exercise my freedom, the number one pathway of answering that is how can I love my brother? And then what he does as he turns to chapter 9 is he says, let me give you an example. So what we're looking at this morning is Paul saying, I'm going to show you an example of what it means. That I'm not just inviting you to do something that is sacrificing your freedom out of love. I'm going to show you how I do that. And so this passage that we have has a lot of what I would refer to as side issues that are doctrinal teachings. Like, there's a lot of good doctrine you can get out of here and principles you can get out of here, most of which I'm not going to talk about at all. Because the reason Paul is giving this to us is not simply to give us some doctrinal things to hang our hat on. He is giving it to us to say, this is an example of what I'm inviting you into. So what's his example? One, he starts with, I have rights. You want to know what it's like to give up your rights? Because that's what he's inviting them to give up their rights out of love. He says, let me tell you this. I've got rights. I'm an apostle. I have rights as an apostle. He says, am I not free? See, I have these apostolic rights. He says, have you not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He says, I have been commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. That's what it means to be an apostle. It's a very particular category that Paul is talking about of those who were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, who were commissioned by Jesus specifically to go and preach his gospel. He says, I am an apostle. Now, he says, I've got rights as an apostle, but particularly he's talking to the Corinthian church. And if you remember, they are a church that's very much so about who's got the highest standing. And what he's doing is he's saying, you want to talk about rights? You guys think apostles are something awesome. Let me tell you, I'm an apostle. So rights, oh, I've got rights. I've got apostolic rights. He talks about the other apostles are allowed to bring their believing wives along with them. The other apostles are free to eat, to drink. The other apostles are free to be taken care of. And he says, that's true for me too. Right, I have right. I have apostolic rights, but on top of that, not just apostolic rights, the rights I have are logical. It's reasonable that I would have these rights. He says, gives three examples. He says, a soldier doesn't go and fight for free. They are cared for in exercising their duty. He says, a farmer, when they work the vineyard, gets to do that with expectation that they will take the benefit of it. A shepherd, when they watch over the flock, expects to be able to take benefit over the work that they're doing. So it's logical. It is reasonable for me to think that if I'm doing this work, I have the right to be cared for. But not just an apostolic right, not just a logical right. On top of that, he says, I've got biblical right to expect this. Look down in verse 9. He says, it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, what you're going to see here is Paul do something beautiful, right? How many of you guys love doing like personal devotions out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus? It's like, oh, give me those weird laws, right? How many times when you read those do you think, well, at least I know what part of the Bible doesn't deal with me, right? What Paul does is show us how the Old Testament law is still useful, beneficial, and good principle guidance for every follower of Jesus. And he does that by using this beautiful passage from Deuteronomy 25:4. And he says, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Answer, yes. But more than that. Okay, God does like oxen. He made them. He cares for them, not just because they might taste good. Okay? He says, yes, I care for them. But no, there's more to it. The principle behind it is that if they're going to work and get to eat, shouldn't any laborer be able to benefit from the work they do? He said, the Bible teaches us that anyone who is doing labor should be free to receive back just payment for the labor they're doing. And this is where you begin to see what Paul is getting at. He's saying, if we have sown, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim to you, do not we even more? See what he's doing? He's building his reasons for why he has rights that they should be following. On top of that, in verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who are employed in the temple, they get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering. Says, this is not just logical. It's not just because I have the authority of an apostle. It is also biblical. So that every way in which you can see the argument, Paul says, I have a right. And it is a secure right. It is a commanded right. It is a reasonable right. And what is the right he's talking about? That he should get paid appropriately for what he's doing. On top of that, again, the principle is that people should be paid appropriately for what they're doing. He says, I have done this service and it is reasonable and right and I should expect to be cared for having done it. That is my right. And he's laid down what I think is a pretty good defense for it. Now, if you remember back in chapter 8, the Corinthians were trying to argue, we have knowledge, we have understanding, therefore we have freedom. We have a right to exercise our freedom because of what we know. And so what Paul is trying to do as an example is say, you want to talk about rights? Let me show you how my rights are. Let me show you how solid my rights are and the reasons I should properly expect to be cared for. He says, you should care for me, you should pay for me. But that's not his point. That's not his point. Verse 15 tells us that's not his point. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing to secure any such provision. Why is he writing this? Why is he saying this? We've already said it, right? He wants to set an example. And he seems as though almost he's gotten caught up in setting the example. He's like, whoa. I'm not telling you to pay me. I'm only telling you that you should have paid me. But my argument is not to make you pay me now. He says, what I'm trying to show you is an example of what it looks like for somebody to have rights and to lay them aside. He says, I want you to see that I have laid them aside. He says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. The Greek in there is much more, it seems to tell what Paul was feeling in this moment, because the Greek there doesn't say, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me. The Greek is written more like, I would rather die. Just don't deprive me, right? It's like he catches himself in the middle of it, where he is so caught up in, please don't hear me saying, give me what's mine. Hear me saying, there is something that is mine, that is my right, that we all know is my right. But there's a reason I'm going to lay it aside. And what's his reason to lay it aside? What's his reason to lay aside? What is a just deserved right? He says, if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity was laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. He's saying, this is something I have to do no matter what. Even if I don't get paid, I have been called to do this. Even if I wanted to do it, it doesn't matter because I'm supposed to. He says, what then is my reward? My reward is that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full of use of my right in the gospel. Back in verse 12, he says it this way. He says, nevertheless, we've made no use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. You hear what he's saying? You see the argument he's building? He's saying, let's talk about giving up our freedom, giving up our rights that are ours, that are just, that are true, and what it looks like and why in the world anybody would give them up. He says, it's for the gospel. He says, I don't want to make an obstacle to anybody hearing the gospel so that I take what is a good right, a just right, something that I deserve and that in Christ is mine, and I would rather lay it aside than be an obstacle for anybody else to be able to trust and believe. So what does that look like? How does that work out? What is the application of that? My guess is most of us in the room know what it feels like to not be trusted by somebody. You know what it feels like to be disrespected by somebody. You know what it feels like when other people treat you with suspicion, right? When they see you and do not give you the just respect of who you are. You know that crippling feeling. Now, our tendency, the way the human body and mind and heart works, is that when we are in a situation like that, when somebody either just blatantly disrespects you, talks down to you, right? Or somebody does something that shows that whatever you said, they don't really believe it because you're not all that trustworthy in their opinion, even though you're right, even though you know you didn't do it wrong. Our tendency is one, we either fight, right? Give me what's mine. I will win. I will show you that I am right. I will show you that you were wrong to treat me that way. And I will fight. I will flight. I will flee. I will be terrified by the way that you have treated me in such a way that I just have to disengage because I can't handle somebody making me feel like I am inferior and less than. And so I just get out. Or, this is my personal favorite, you freeze, right? You just panic. You take it. You want to fight. You want to run away, but you can't do anything, and so you're just stuck in it. And you just try and hold your breath until it gets over. Those are all ways that we can respond to that. And then there's what Paul offers us in the gospel. A freedom that doesn't have to say, I'm just going to get out of this and let you do that terrible thing. That doesn't have to hold your breath and hope it ends, and also doesn't have to crush the other person who disrespected you. Right? The beauty of Paul using his own story in this particular circumstance is that they weren't paying him because they didn't think he was worthy of it. You see it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There seems to be this thing going on that the Corinthian church looks at Paul and thinks, yeah, you're just not as cool as the other guys. We don't think you're really that much. And Paul is saying, no. I'm not here to tell you I'm the Apostle Paul and I wrote most of the New Testament. One, because he couldn't. But two, he's saying, You can think terrible things about me. I just don't want to get in the way of what? Of you hearing the gospel. I don't want to get in the way of you knowing the freedom that I have because of Christ. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Think about when you're disrespected. Think about when other people look at you with suspicion. When other people look at you and you know they don't think you're worthy of whatever you know you are. And you just lay aside that and say, let me tell you about Jesus. See, our tendency is to hide, to fight, to freeze. And instead, the gospel says, let me show you what freedom looks like. Let me give you the resources for freedom. Right? For many of us in this room, as followers of Jesus, we know this to be true, However, in the actual circumstance, it doesn't feel like Christ has given us that freedom. Like, you know, yeah, in Christ, I'm free, and I don't have to feel the shame of other people mistreating me, and I don't have to allow their words to hurt me that much. But man, when they say it, I don't feel like a Jesus follower. And you begin to wonder, is the gospel actually powerful enough to do that? Is the gospel actually powerful enough to set me free so that when I'm disrespected, I don't have to fight them, I don't have to run away, but instead I can give them Jesus? To you, I would simply say, there's probably nothing sadder than a miser. You know what a miser is? Somebody who has tons of resources but doesn't want to give any of it away because they're afraid of losing it. In the gospel, you have so much resource of grace, but the only way you begin to taste it is when you give it away. To the extent that you think the grace of God is going to run out, you don't have any to give to others. But to the extent that you begin to see the grace of God overwhelming and overflowing on you, other people can come and mistreat you and take what is actually your right. And you can respond with grace and mercy because you know there's more of it. You know it never runs out. See, many of us live as followers of Jesus with a mindset of scarcity. We think there's not enough. And what Paul is inviting the Corinthians into, again, what is this a conversation about? It's about freedom. It's about what can I do, right? And Paul says, you want to know what freedom is? You know what freedom is? Free from the law, free from all sin, free to lay down, to give up all of your rights so that somebody else can know the grace that is yours. That's freedom. That's what he's inviting us into. Let me pray for us. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to see your abundance and to trust in that and to find our freedom in that. Now, Father, we thank you for Christ who has set us free from all sin and its tyranny. Open our eyes to see your grace moment by moment, day by day, and to give it to others. In Christ's name, amen.